I don't know how many of you might have the same problem that I have, but my problem is that I tend to lose my keys. And, you know, if you can't get in your car, you're kind of in trouble, and you have to break in the window or get in the trunk or something. And I think it's happened to me once or twice where I've also lost the keys to my house. And it's pretty obvious. If we don't have our keys, we cannot get to where we need to go. And believe it or not, keys... I don't think there's any secret ingredients in the scriptures, but there are some that sometimes maybe don't receive the focus that they should. And believe it or not, the secret ingredient for building strong churches, as Mickey and I are continuing to recognize, is that we got to carry the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes when we think about the keys to the kingdom of heaven, there's images that are conjured up of what the Pope does or what the Catholic Church claims to do or be able to do. And the Bible presents the keys to the kingdom as something, a privilege, an opportunity, even a responsibility that every believer has to carry and to use the keys. And so we're going to do a biblical study tonight of what does it mean to carry the keys, and we can ask ourselves, am I carrying and using the keys correctly? Because without using the keys, there's no way we can be contributing members of our local church, and we're not going to be able to have a strong local church either. And Mickey and I take this very seriously because we think, you know, as we're down in Uruguay and seeking to plant churches and train young men so that they can be used of God to edify and encourage these bodies of believers, we want them to do it well. And we want the churches to last longer than a couple of years or a few years. In order for that to happen, the church has to carry and use the keys. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to begin by just reviewing what happened in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is where Jesus asked his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And Peter said, well, some of you say, you know, that you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded and said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and said, blessed are your eyes, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and Peter means rock. I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. There's that phrase. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you loose upon the earth will be loosed in heaven. More literally, will have been loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind upon the earth will have been bound in heaven. And that's what it means to carry the keys, is this, maybe there in that context, a little dark as to far as what exactly that means. It appears to have something to do with sin, forgiveness of sin, or not. But if we go to Matthew chapter 18, that same definition comes up in verse 18. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, and he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the definition he gave in chapter 16 of what it means to carry the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go step by step through Matthew 18, and we're going to ask ourselves, what does it mean to carry the keys? So we can just do a self-examination tonight. Am I carrying and using these keys correctly? It's such a foundational principle for what a healthy local church looks like. One of the first mentions of the church, when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he goes right into whatever this means, carrying the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so let's ask that the Lord guide us as we consider this important topic tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts to accomplish your good will through your word. I pray, Father, that as the topic tonight is keys to the kingdom of heaven, that in your grace, every one of us will walk responsibly, carrying and using the keys as we seek to honor Christ and as we seek the good and the well-being of every one of our brothers and sisters of our church. We pray that you'll guide us. I pray that, Father, you'll challenge us, that you'll encourage us, you'll change us if we need change, that you'll convict us, and you'll pursue us until we give in whatever area maybe we are not ready to or not willing to right now. We pray that you'll be glorified through the proclamation of your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to carry the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Is this just something that the Pope can do? Is this just a power that the Catholic Church has? Well, first of all, the Pope is, that theology is, we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We do see that the Apostle Peter played an important role in the life of the early church as one of the lead disciples. And Jesus recognized that, and he authorized that. That was fine. But the idea that there's this Pope over the church was never, you can't find that anywhere in Scripture. That's an invention of history. And what we do see is Peter himself talking not just to other pastors or apostles, but talking to believers in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, all of you are like, you come to Jesus Christ as living stones, he says. Now, that stone idea was something that was very special for Peter because Jesus nicknamed him Stone. Peter means stone. And here's this stone of a disciple walking around. God had special plans for Peter. That's why Jesus named him Stone. But he said, all of you believers are living stones, built together a spiritual household to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. My name is Peter, but in a sense, all of you are like Peter too, because you're living stones, because you're in Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to carry the keys? It starts with this, that our confession has to match Peter's. We have to understand who Jesus is. Peter recognized that. This is what people are saying about me, and this is the common opinion, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus? Jesus was born of a virgin. He came into this world miraculously. And his pre-existence is also miraculous. This is who Jesus is, biblically. This is who the real Jesus is. You hear talk about the historic Jesus. And they start coming up with all these ideas about who Jesus really was and how the early Christian community invented things about it. The earliest documents, the most reliable documents, the New Testament, is what says that Jesus was a miracle from the beginning. This was God manifest in the flesh. He was born of a virgin, a miraculous birth. He lived a miraculous life. He was perfectly just in everything that he did. And he offered his life as a perfect lamb without spot and blemish to God as a sacrifice for our sins. And through him, we can know the Father and be forgiven. And he rose the third day to prove he is the Son of God. This is not just another man. We have to get Jesus right. We have to understand who Jesus is. And until we get to that point, there is no way that we are going to have heavenly blessing, heavenly power, heavenly authority in our lives. And we're not going to be able to use these keys that are described in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. We have to understand who Jesus is. He is the miraculous, one-of-a-kind, only-begotten Son of the living God. Amen. Blessed art thou eyes, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. This is not carnal wisdom that you can just study. This is something that God reveals through the word that God has revealed to us. So our confession must match Peter's. But carrying the keys also has to do with humbling ourselves and becoming like children. Humbling ourselves and becoming like children. So now we're going to get into Matthew 18 until we get to verse 18, which gives the same definition of what it means to carry the keys. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. It says, and he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we all know how little children can be. They can be really mischievous, but they all have a certain innocence about them. Unfortunately, the longer we go, it seems like the less innocence children have because they have access to so many things that even adults, you know, shouldn't be able to see. And unfortunately, that's something of a reality, but children still have an innocence because they haven't fully developed. They depend on other people to direct them and to guide them. And you know, as we get older, it's easy to be confident with our education, with our experience, and trust in ourselves. But you can't have God's blessing on your life if you're just relying on yourself. Now, you can use your experience. You can use your education. But ultimately, we're trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. We're trusting in Jesus Christ for blessing. But that requires humility. Because instead of making the rules for our life, it's say, you know, I believe God has revealed his will through his son, Jesus Christ, through his word, the Bible, and I'm going to do everything by his grace to submit to that. I'm going to let God have the final say in my life. You know, that's what Jesus says. It's like becoming a child. You humble yourself and say, instead of trusting in my own resources, my background or whatever it might be, I'm going to trust in God. but you have to humble yourself like a child. And that also has to do with what it means to carry these keys. God's not asking us to become stupid, and God's not asking us to become naive, but God is asking us to trust, stop trusting in ourselves and trust in the Almighty God and submit to Him as a child would. So humble ourselves and become like children. That's what it means to carry the keys. But carrying the keys also means that we are extremely careful in our treatment of other believers, knowing that God is their judge. What's interesting in this passage is he talks about, I want everyone to humble themselves like a child so they can be saved. That's the essence of salvation. We come to God humbly, and we let Him be God. But in verse 5, this is what, look at verse 5. It says, whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. Is he talking literally about children now? He says one such child. What's the child of the context? He's saying, those who have come to me like a child. So now there's a transition in this text, and he's not talking specifically about children, although it might be applied to children. He's talking about people who have humbled themselves like a child, and now they belong to Jesus Christ. They're Christians. They're saved. And the rest of the chapter is, what's the norm for saved people? What do their relationships look like? And so let's read verses 6 through 8. It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. What happens with Christ's little ones is that it's easy to be offended. It's easy to offend other people. And if you think about the composition of the Church of Christ, there's a lot of different kinds of people, aren't there? And some people, it's easy to look down on them. It's easy to belittle them. It's easy to think that we're better. And again, trust in ourselves instead of trusting and relying on God and the law of God. And he says, you know, if temptation comes upon one of my little ones or someone who would offend one of my little ones, it were better for them is compared to if your hand is offending you. Jesus uses very extreme language, doesn't he? He says, cut it off and throw it away from you. It's better for you to get into heaven without a hand than be cast into hell with two hands. In other words, he's saying, take every measure to make sure that you do not offend one of my little ones. Well, why is he so serious about that? Because these are people who belong to him. And he is zealous for those he loves. And he will protect those he loves. Even if it takes a long time to mete out judgment on those who offended one of his little ones, God is just and he will mete out that judgment. And we need to respect that. We need to fear God and say, I'm going to do everything within my power not to offend someone who belongs to Christ. That might even have a broader application if we think of someone who's a professing believer. Maybe they're not quite as mature in their doctrinal position as we are. We want to be careful we don't talk too bad about them, because if that person really belongs to Christ, we want to maybe articulate what our doctrine is, and if it's correct, defend it with conviction, but also be careful that we don't talk poorly of those who really belong to Christ. And it's most clearly applied right here in a local church, that when there's problems that arise, take every measure to make sure you do not offend one of your brothers or one of your sisters here in the church. It would be better to take every measure necessary not to offend, because that person belongs to Christ, and that person's judge is zealous, and he's going to mete out judgment. Recognize that beforehand, even if you're tempted to sin against somebody, and don't sin against the person. So be extremely careful in our treatment of other believers, knowing that God is their judge. And instead of thinking poorly of others, actively seek their well-being and their maturity. That's what verses 10 through 14 teach. Let's read verses 10 through 14. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I know oftentimes we hear that analogy of a lost sheep to refer to someone who's not saved. In this context, it's referring to someone who is saved, someone who belongs to Christ as part of the Christian flock, and someone who has this tendency to wander. And just as a shepherd won't say, well, good, I hope that sheep just falls off the cliff because it's been a nuisance, you know, ever since he came into the world, it's just been a nuisance. Well, the pastor doesn't do that. The pastor says, listen, I've got this sheep. It is a bit of a pain sometimes, but I've got to bring it back to the fold. If there is someone who belongs to Christ and has a profession, and they're one of these little ones, then believers need to have this attitude of, instead of saying, you know, that person was always kind of troublesome, always kind of got under my skin, had the tendency to ruffle feathers. It's nice, kind of nice that they've fallen off the map, isn't it? Instead of having that attitude, you know what? I need to do everything in my power to help this person be restored. Now, it might be just we're ruffled because there's certain things are not necessarily sin, but they just rub us the wrong way. That happens plenty of times in most churches, I think. But sometimes there's also sin problems. And Jesus didn't leave us without instructions as far as how to handle those sin problems either. So what do we do when someone sins? And that's why verses 15 through 18 are given. So let's read verses 15 through 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And then comes verse 18, the definition of what does it mean to carry the keys to the kingdom of heaven? He says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does the world do when the world enters into conflict, when there's sin and where there's offenses? Some people might be wise and they might know how to handle relationships, but there is no other pure, more just, more perfect teaching that promotes peace and the well-being of others than the teaching we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says when there is some sin, then you need to deal with the person privately. The goal is not to publicly shame anybody. That's why we have to be careful with spreading rumors about people, talking to other people about a problem that really has little or nothing to do with them. Talk to the person themselves. And that represents the goodness of God. He's not interested in just smearing people. That's what the world does. The church should be interested in the restoration and the protection of its people. Protect them. So go to them one-on-one if there's a real problem. And often when we go one-on-one and we go with the right spirit, the person is won. But not always. Sometimes the person will not respond. And Jesus says, in cases like this, you are got to recognize you are a judge in a sense. You are a lawyer. The Bible says believers will judge the whole world in the last times. I mean, wow. You think about what happened recently with, I don't know how to say his last name, Kavanaugh? Okay, Kavanaugh. And I don't know how many of you watched the hearings where this woman accused him of misconduct. And, you know, one thing that really wasn't clear, unfortunately for him, is that they said, have you ever been drunk to the point where you can't remember what you might have done? They got him on that one. They got him. Because he said, well, he didn't do it, and he was defending himself. I didn't do this, but he couldn't be dogmatic. I've never been completely drunk so that I remembered everything that happened afterwards. And that's just a little representation of how important it is that believers walk in the fear of God, and we be sober, and we have the mentality of a soldier while we're waiting for Christ. Because the Bible says to the Corinthian church, do you not realize that believers will judge the whole world? Are you guys not able to judge even the smallest things that come up in your congregation? That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. And so what happens when there's sin? If we follow the teachings of Christ, our Savior, then there is peace, there is security, and there's dealing with the problem on the deepest and most secure level. Go to the person themselves. Don't blab it. Go to the person. And then you might not just win somebody back to the church in good fellowship, you might even win a friend because of how well you treated them. But sometimes they won't respond well. And Jesus said, in those cases, you take one or two witnesses, mature Christian people who can help you try to lovingly convince the person and see if they're won, because many people also will be won in that step. And if you notice, this is really describing church discipline, isn't it? It's church discipline. When we think of church discipline, sometimes it's, that's when, you know, publicly you have to deal with some sin, and not always. In fact, the majority of problems are probably taken care of in these first couple of steps so that the whole world doesn't have to know. And with that second step, we go, if we need to, with someone else, so we can win our brother back. With this spirit of not, I hope he falls off the cliff where we're going so he can be restored into the flock, in the spirit of love. So that's what we do when someone sins. And these things really don't even touch on, well, what if someone rejects that second step? And that does happen sometimes. And well, then, other instructions are given. The whole church needs to be made aware so the whole church can be protected. One example of this we see in Scripture is, be careful lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. So be careful, be aware. And so this happens in layers. I'm going to go through these layers really quick. We start by walking in the fear of God ourselves. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And so there's nothing. Our very consciousness is what God uses to explore and search out our motives and our thoughts and our plans. There's no hiding from God. And as believers, we recognize this, so we walk in the fear of God. Focus on the well-being of others. Pray for them. Ask thoughtful questions. Let nothing be done through strife, selfish ambition, or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be alert to possible problem areas in the church, but don't be unnecessarily suspicious. Like, I bet there's something really evil, really nasty in the background. That's not a very Christian spirit. Is we don't want to be these helicopter Christians always assuming there's something wrong going on. But we do want to be alert, because this is a real problem in pretty much, I think, every church in the world. We're waiting to be perfected and glorified, and until then, we have to soldier on together and help each other. Be alert to real problem areas and deal with them privately. One specific example, of course, there's the incest example that's given in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5. Another one that maybe we don't think about so much is a man who causes divisions. Titus 3, it says a man who is a heretic, which means a man who causes divisions, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that such is self-perverted, is the idea that he gives there. It means we've convinced them using the scriptures, we've prayed for this brother, but if he refuses and he's causing divisions, then the church needs to protect themselves from him or from her. And so if anyone comes to us and says, you know, you've been talking poorly about somebody, you've been spreading ideas about somebody, and they really don't have a foundation, we better listen to that. Because spreading rumors, dissension, a lot of times there might be words that are not true or about the pastor. I had to address a man in our ministry who had a tendency of speaking bad about the pastor, but these things were not true about our pastor. And they weren't helpful to our church or to our pastor. And I think by the grace of God, the man has stopped. He's a good man, but there were some things about our pastor he didn't like, and he broadcasted that, but it wasn't helpful, and it was tending to cause divisions. If anyone has the guts, but also the conviction to talk to us and they've seen something, we need to recognize that, because the Bible says these are the kinds of people that often need to be publicly disciplined. Sometimes there might be a passive sin we know about. You know, we live in the computer age where it's easy to get caught up, especially for men, into some kind of computer sin. And if we know anyone like that, we need to do everything possible to help that brother out and bring him back into the fold so they can overcome that sin. But this applies on a very broad level to just sin in general, which is common. It shouldn't be so common in the church, but certainly there will be sins that come up in the church. And Christ says, when it happens, here are the steps you can use to effectively carry and use the keys. This is how we carry the keys, by loving and caring for one another and having the Christian guts, if I can call it that, and conviction to talk to someone when there's a real need in their life. So what are some practical guidelines for carrying the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Well, the first practical guideline would be open to change. James said, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated means it's open to change. It's open to reason. And so if someone comes to us and they have noticed something, and people have different styles, don't they? Some people are very direct. They like confrontation even. Other people might be a little more indirect, but they're telling us something that we think we need. They're saying, I need to correct this or be aware of this or work on this. Well, if they are, then be open to change. Say, well, I can't change this. I mean, I've been like this so long. you know, that wisdom doesn't come from God. God gives the grace to change in areas where we need to change. The wisdom that's from above is open to change. In some areas, it's not my way or the highway. It has to be, I need to be open to change here. Another practical guideline would be practice the presence of God. This means spend time with God, read His Word, meditate on His Word, memorize the Scriptures. Spend time, significant time with God. Make Sunday special. That's another practical guideline. Because what happens on Sunday when pastor or another speaker might be preparing a message and we come and we're rushed and we're distracted or we're thinking about the game or the meal? Of course, it's normal to maybe think about the meal. A lot of our wives cook great, you know, so it makes sense. We're excited about the Sunday meal. That's fine. But realize that when we come to sit under the Word of God, this is the Holy Spirit that's going to be working in our lives, transforming us more into the image of Christ, where we need to be open to change, to become more like Jesus, and to grow. Be counseled by the Word of God. So make Sunday special. Sunday is a special day. The day of when our Lord was raised from the dead. The day when we focus on His Word to become more like Him. Sunday is special, and treat it that way. Pray regularly for others. You say, man, if I had to approach somebody, first of all, sometimes we have issues, you know, and that makes it harder for other people to want to listen to us. We've got to think about that to correct those sin areas so we can be more effective in helping other people. But also, when we pray for others, if you ever wonder, I don't know if I love this brother or sister like I should. The easiest way to get started is to pray for that brother or sister. You pray for that brother or sister, you will see God puts a love in your heart for them. And if you don't, you might wonder, I don't know. John said, we know that we've passed from life unto death because we're willing to lay our lives down for our brothers. It hasn't probably affected any one of us to have to die for a brother or sister, but John says, this is Christian love. Man, take me before you take that person out. Take me. That's amazing love. And if we really love each other that way, it won't be quite as hard to say, I've noticed something in your life. Will you just give me an open ear for just a minute? And if we're not sure, we might even say, I might be wrong about this, but this is something that's been a burden to me. And I'm telling you this in the spirit of Christian love. Find peace in treating others as superiors. That verse I mentioned, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So if I have the attitude, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, my young brother or sister here in Christ, they're better than me. They're my superiors. Wow, that's a great attitude. And Jesus, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, he often treated people as if they were better than him. And if we have that attitude, it won't be nearly as hard to talk to people about what might be some real needs in their lives. Be confessing. We don't always have to wait for someone to talk to us about a problem. We can be aware of the problem and confess it. James also said, brethren, confess your faults to one another. We're not talking about every Friday I got to go to the priest, and I confess. Because we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But at the same time, what is one of the tools God uses to help sanctify and grow us? Other believers in the church. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. As I really meditated on that verse in college, I thought, I don't think I have the practice. Now, we don't want to celebrate confessing our sins, What sins can I confess this Sunday to somebody? But if there is a real struggle or a real sin problem, we need to get help. Because what happens when someone else knows about it? They're there for us, accountability partner. They can pray for us. They can help us. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another so that you might be healed, James says. And not only be confessing, but be forgiving. Because certainly there's going to be people who ruffle our feathers. They might even sin against us. And be ready by the grace of God to forgive and let it go. And rejoice in the liberty that Christ can give you because you've forgiven. So be confessing, be forgiving. Seek to be discerning without being unnecessarily suspicious, like we've already said. And think of confrontation in terms of Proverbs 28:23. That says, he that rebukes a man afterwards will find more favor than he that flatters with his tongue. So it's just speaking the truth in love. It's truthing it in love is the way that verse is literally translated. Truthing it in love. I have a tendency where if I notice something, I think I've gotten better over the years, but I tend to talk around the problem and hope the other person kind of eventually understands what I'm getting at. And it feels a lot safer, doesn't it? Now it doesn't feel like I've confronted anybody, but I hope they get what I'm trying to say. And I have that tendency. But a great practice is, and a great prayer is, God, help me to truth it in love. So they don't have to guess what I'm saying. I'm very direct, but at the same time, very loving. And that kind of rebuke can be refreshing. And we might say, well, I don't know, this is going to step on the person's toe. That's okay. Because afterwards, you'll probably find more favor than someone who just tries to put a lot of flowers around it and pretend like there's not a problem. Use flattery. And the brother of our Lord James, he also said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will hide a multitude of sins. And so it's one thing, you know, if we lose the keys to the car or to the house, but it's another thing entirely if we have lost or we're not using properly the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So my challenge to you all, friends and supporters, and we love you and we appreciate you, is let's properly be using these keys so we can have access to all of heaven's blessing, all of heaven's power, and all of heaven's authority on an individual level, but also on the corporate level. Pastor Dave.
Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word and the clear explanation of it. My heart rejoices as several years ago we went through this very passage as a church family, and much of these truths that we saw then, John has again given to us tonight, and it's on purpose. It's your direction for us tonight. Lord, help us in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ to handle the keys of the kingdom well. May we come with humble hearts, come with loving hearts, but be honest and truthful. May we rightly handle the problems or issues that come up. May we confront sin where necessary. May we aid a brother in overcoming sin. May we not let sin foster in a relationship. May we never be gossips. Lord, may we always be careful to love a brother and uphold his character and reputation as you would. Lord, thank you for these helpful truths, and we rejoice in them tonight. May you help us as a church family, and I'm grateful for what I've been able to see as their pastor over these years of people doing this exact thing. Help us to continue to grow in these things. These are not easy. These are supernatural. As John pointed out, this is something that's gifted us from the Lord. So may we follow your spirit and the example of Christ using your word to effectively relate to one another. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, numerous things here. I came up with 9 practical points that he shared with us here at the end. How are you doing in your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ? Maybe God has taken one of these points as he's walked through these keys of the kingdom and pointed something out in your life where you know that, boy, I need to grow in that. I've been not doing that well and not doing that rightly. And with the Lord's help, I need to get better at that part of my relationship with a brother and sister in Christ. Could I pray for you tonight? Say, Pastor, God's bringing conviction, and I need to grow in Christ in this area. Anyone at all quietly raise their hand and say, yes, Pastor, that's what's going on. Yes. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Believers, this was meaty stuff tonight on purpose. This is something that marks a believer dramatically from the world. The world does not do relationships this way. They don't have a Heavenly Father and a Savior that helps them. May this be true of us. I would encourage you, take your notes as you took tonight. Review this. This is something to remind yourself of regularly. I have to. As your pastor, I have to regularly remind myself, what are the biblical truths as I interact with people, as I help others interact? May God help us to do that. May I ask this question too tonight? Is there anyone here tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior? Only through Christ can you have a loving relationship because he shows us the way. He gives us the spiritual ability to do it. Without Christ, you will fail every time. It'll come to ruin. It'll come to death. Maybe tonight you'd say, I need the Lord's help. You need to come to Christ. Trust him as your Savior from your sin. He will come in, live in your life, help you to do right, give you eternal life, all of those precious promises. Maybe tonight you'd say, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Could I pray for anyone who says, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word again. May we grow in Christ. Thank you so much for the privilege we have of supporting and encouraging the Rehfelds. Would you continue to prosper their work as they strive to help the folks there that they're interacting with grow in Christ and become godly Christians and godly leaders in the church. Lord, prosper that work in every way. Continue to help their team as leadership team to continue to grow together well, to continue to minister side by side well, aiding and helping one another in the various ministries that you've called them to. Lord, we ask that you would use that ministry to affect hundreds, even thousands of people for the Lord Jesus Christ across Uruguay, across Latin America. Thank you for the effect that you've given even in our own ministry with the Rehfelds and the preaching of God's word tonight. May we be found faithful with handling the keys of the kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.